Now, I want to take you through some things this morning, if y'all allow me to. First of all, I need for you guys to go with me to Matthew 7. And if I had to tell you where I am on this chart, I tried to go up and started dealing with these pillars directly, but the Holy Ghost started messing with me based upon what I just told you. You know that dove that's up top? It's an element of his breath descending on all that's at the bottom. And what I want you to understand, though, I need to deal with foundation today. And I need to deal with the area that's below the pillars, primarily. Because I need for you to fully understand what this thing is stood on. I need for you to fully understand and come back. I think you said one Sunday that it's time for us talking about Jesus, making it sexy again, making it so it stirs passion on the inside of you again. That talking about the Lord and what he's done, I want you to understand something. This is the best way I need to do this. Let me read the scripture and then I'm going to get some people to help me out. Go with me to Matthew 7. You are probably already there, aren't you? Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, Jesus is talking, I will liken him unto a wise man, underline this part, which built his house upon a rock. In this text of scripture, Jesus is dealing with the parable, and he's giving the illustration of a wise man and how he functions. But I see that if God's going to describe how a wise man functions, it's an indication of how he functions. Now, let me draw your attention before I get started to go over to Luke's version of the Synoptic Gospel. It's talking about the same context, but Luke was the doctor. He liked to expand stuff, and he liked to get into the details. Luke, the sixth chapter? Hold on just a moment. Yeah, Luke, the sixth chapter. Luke, the sixth chapter, verse 47. Still have some pages turning. Luke, the sixth chapter, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. 48. He is like a man which built an house. Now, they're talking about the same thing. But in Luke's account, it gives a little more description of the whole process. Matthew talks about he builds the house on a rock. The rock, yes, definitely is right. Jesus Christ, the rock. But what I want to point out in Luke's version is this, verse 48. He says, and digged deep, and underline this other part, and laid the foundation on a rock. Now this confuses me. In one version, he says he built the house on the rock, and then in the other version, he says he lays a foundation on a rock. One talks about a building being on a rock, and then the other talks about someone doing something, it gives another element of detail. And a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen, when we dig out the details, we can be blessed. Yeah. So when you look at the fact, this one version says, now I dig deep and I lay a foundation on a rock. I need four people. Who want to help me out with this? Four people. Okay, one, two, three, four. Okay, I need to strategically place y'all for a moment. Elder, if you can stand, we'll go on stage and stand right here. Elder, go on stage and stand right on the opposite side of him over here. TJ, right here. And Elder, right here. Right there. Okay. And I'll stand here. Excuse me, I'm going to have my back to y'all for a few minutes. Okay. Where I'm at now is where it says Christ. Christ comes into the earth. His entrance is incarnation. He comes into the earth according to John 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And further down in the same chapter, in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among men. So he enters into, and by the way, let me give you a commercial break. The issue with Jesus in the earth today is not that he was a good teacher. Not that he didn't do good. Not that he healed the sick. Most people don't have a problem with coming to revelations of that. But when you start telling them that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the only begotten of God, that's where your spiritual warfare started attacking up at you. Because the enemy don't care if you know that he's a good teacher and he did good to everybody and whatever, because any man can do that. But when you talk about being the Son of the living God, so in other words, this person was fully God and he was fully man. He was a God man. But let me give you some revelation. You are a God man. You have God in you and you have man in you. Jesus was enough humanity that he wept for Lazarus, but he had God in him to raise him back up. Fully God and fully man. That's where you wrestle with. In your life, I'm bringing it home to you. You got the element of your flesh that's still in you. And when you got saved, it didn't go anywhere. Let me talk to y'all for a few minutes. Your flesh didn't go anywhere when you got saved. Your flesh, when you woke up the next morning and you looked in the mirror, it was still there. It was still there. So the flesh is not dead because it went somewhere. The flesh is dead because your posture towards it changed. It didn't, it's no longer ruling you, but now through the element of the Holy Spirit in you, you rule it. But when you forget that, the flesh would be more than obliged to resurrect itself to its prior position. That's your struggle. Because you thought being saved means you wouldn't hear anything from that flesh no more. And I'm telling you, the flesh is still there, but it's dead because you do what Paul says, I mortify the deeds of the flesh. And it says you can't do anything but with the flesh, but present it a living sacrifice. Isn't that what this fast is about? Presenting the body a living sacrifice. So he comes in and is incarnated. You represent that. He comes in then after that, and he is crucified. Crucifixion deals with what happened in the garden. Because what happened in the garden in Genesis 3 is that man, because of disobedience, there's several things that happened in the garden. Number one, sin factor came involved. That's why you're dealing with your stuff in your flesh right now. Because what you inherit from Adam is already embedded in your body. You don't even have to learn how to do that. You're born into that. The sin factor, and then there's another thing that happened. Death came. Death, in spiritual terms, is separation from God. So when they disobeyed, the glory that was on them and in them left. And now that's why they felt naked and ashamed, because the prior glory left that was residing inwardly. So now you got a death issue. And then you have, an issue where they were removed from their realm of authority and responsibility. Because they had to leave the garden. And Eden was the designated realm and rule of their authority. So when he was crucified, he specifically dealt with the sin factor. You cannot have any remission of sin, the Bible says, unless there is what? A shedding of blood. So he's the perfect Lamb of God, and he comes to bring us back into right standing. Then he goes to where I represent. That's not really on the chart. He goes now, after crucifixion, he goes down to the grave. And now he snatches some authority back. And he brings some other people into captivity back. He collects all that belongs to him, snatched the keys of authority back from who stole it, and said, I'm up out of here, I'm gone, and I'm taking my people with me. Then he rises back up in resurrection. Resurrection, now listen, resurrection is newness of life. But I want you to understand, resurrection is not only newness of life. I don't have time to go all these scriptures. Y'all's gonna have to flow with me this morning. There's two accounts of resurrection that's in the Bible. One was dealing at Jesus' grave when he was resurrected. Mary goes out. He sees that the tomb is empty. Stones roll away. The Bible makes specific mention that his clothes were on the place where he laid, and then his napkin was on his head laid another place. And I didn't understand, what was really the significance of telling it thus that, aside from the fact that it said that he was wrapped in those clothes and now he's not there anymore. But when you, and this is going to be your homework assignment, when you compare that to Lazarus' resurrection, Lazarus' resurrection gives us more details of what happened to Jesus. When you go to Lazarus' resurrection, I don't have time to go there, y'all going to have to do, that's your homework. But when you look at Lazarus, first of all, Jesus comes up on the scene, and Jesus calls him out. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Well, when he comes forth, there's an issue, though. There's a severe problem. There's an issue. He comes forth, but he's still got the clothes on. That there's a major issue. He's alive, moving, but he's moving like this. He's moving like this. He's moving like this. He's alive. And I submit to you, there's some of us in the body who are right there. They're alive. They're breathing. But they're still moving like this. I want you to understand fully what he's done for you. Now, when he comes up out of the grave, something very interesting here. Jesus himself calls Lazarus out the grave to bring new life. But when it comes to taking them clothes off, it's all Jesus doing. He's orchestrating it, but he turns and tells them to go let him go. Y'all ain't hearing me. So in other words, Jesus can bring you to new life. But he will assign an anointed vessel, an anointed somebody, to start taking them clothes off you. You can't take these clothes off by yourself. Y'all ain't hear me talking to y'all. These clothes you can't take off by yourself. I don't care how much you do your private intercession. There's going to be a time. You better get yourself under an anointed vessel to speak into you. Because these grave clothes you can't take off by yourself. I know you're full of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and all that, but there it is, assignment with biblical order. That there's some stuff that's on you, you can't take off you. That's why y'all need to fully understand the covering y'all have. The voice that emanates from this house is to take the clothes off. Now, this thing is very interesting. His body was totally encased, but in that text of scripture, it only brings out three things. His whole body was wrapped, but it only brings out three things. He said he was bound with hand. Says he was bound with feet. And the napkin was around his head. So I want you to fully understand what resurrection did for you. It's not just to bring to new life. Because you don't understand the resurrection power also is, let me put it like this. There's a dimension of resurrection power that is instant. But then there's a dimension of the resurrection power that's progressive. Because those clothes don't come off you instantly. Because when you get saved, you still have some of the same mindsets. Y'all don't want to talk to me. You still have some of the same mindsets. You still have some of the same habits. You still have some of the stuff. Yeah, your soul has been converted. I mean, your spirit has been reborn and regenerated, but that soul still needs some work on. And let me point this out to you. The soul is really where you live at. Okay, I'm not being sacrilegious, but I want you to understand something. Your feels not getting tired, right? Okay, I'm sorry, okay. Let me put it like this. The person of who you are, your personality of what makes you you, is in your soul. You have a spirit and you have a body. Your spirit and your body are in you, but they are gateways to two realms. See, you're just like Jesus. He operated in the manly place, this realm, and he also operated in the God realm, eternal. And you are formed after the image of God. So you are designed to strategically operate in two realms at the same time. So your soul is neutral. It's the posture of your soul is based on what's influencing it. If your soul is consumed by flesh and natural, then your soul gets contaminated as such. But if your soul is postured for spirit in that gateway, we're receiving from that, then your soul is converted as such. The problem is that you think that you hang out in the spirit, but if we don't teach you to understand, you never leave your soul, you won't know how to deal with your soul issues. Because you're trying to apply your soul issues in a place where you think you're not at, but you're there. I'm going to stomp on that again. You can be spiritual, but you never leave your soul because your soul is you. Do you understand what I'm telling you? There's an element of you that's in your soul. Now, your soul becomes spiritual because it's influenced by the Spirit of God that's in your spirit, and now your soul is now spiritual and made sanctified. But if you make a decision and have a flesh moment, it don't mean you lost disconnection, but at that moment, you're not paying it any attention. Come on. Because you still have a choice. That's what I want you to understand. Even when you're in your flesh moment and you get in that, you have a choice by the power that's in the spirit to pull you back up. The same way you over here, and it seems like that flesh has the power to pull you and draw you back, guess what? The power and authority is still in you to pull yourself back on out of that flesh moment. Resurrection power, his hands, his feet were bound. That is the indication of your faith and kingdom movement. You feel like you can't move anywhere. You feel like stuff is sluggish and it's directing in the spirit. Something got some ankles on your feet. Then in hand, your hand talks about the functionality that you have to accomplish a thing. You work with your hands. You build with your hands. You relate to the earth with your hands. It's the function that caused you to be able to function in the kingdom. And y'all probably already know what the napkin around the head is. That's all about your mindset. It's all about your mindset. It's all about your mindset. This is the thing that blessed me as well. Jesus goes to the cross. He goes back up. He's resurrected. And now, this part according to in Ephesians 4, where we have the fivefold ministry gifts or the ascension gifts. The thing that I want you to understand about why the ascension is there is because Jesus had to go to different places to release all of the anointings. This way y'all come in. He descends from glory, transfers incarnation to get here. So he is translated incarnation, fully God and fully man. Okay, you can go ahead. Then he's crucified with a crucifixion anointing, I call it. This crucifixion anointing deals with the sin factor in your life. So anything in your past that the enemy will try to make you think that it's still over you, he always want to remind you about your past. You just let him remember about his future. So he has now crucifixion. Now it deals with your sin factor, as we discussed before. He goes down to the grave, and he snatches the keys. He takes the authority back, the authority that we lost because of being displaced in the garden. And now he comes back up in resurrection power, brings you to new life, causes you to have those things released off you progressively as well. And now he goes to each one of these places. He literally has to go to each one of these places, and each one of these places release something. Now, when he goes to the resurrection, we already talked about what that releases. Oh, go ahead, man. I'm going to come up here with you. When he goes, this ascension anointing, remember Jesus was telling the disciples when he was down here? He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't do nothing. Just wait. Go hang out. Don't try to do anything. Don't try to make any moves. Just wait. Because in Acts 1 and 8 it says, then you shall receive power, which will come upon you by, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. In order for that anointing to be released, he had to get back on his seat. Listen to me. So when Christ tells you that you are seated with him in heavenly places, if you can recognize yourself with the crucifixion, but if you don't recognize yourself up here, if you don't recognize that you are seated with him, because he did say that you are in him. So if you're in him, wherever he goes, you are. He's sitting, and this is the place that you retrieve back your authority and your placement in God. Not necessarily at the resurrection, but it's at the ascension anointing that authority and grace is released to you by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at all that he's done, this is the foundation that the whole church and the whole kingdom is based on. This is the rock. The build was established on the rock. The whole rock. The whole rock. This is the rock. Thank you, brother. This is the rock. All of it represents the full measure of what he did. And I don't, listen to me. When Jesus was on the cross and said, it is finished, I got to go here. When he said it was finished, he prophetically was speaking, but at that time he's speaking to what he went to cross for. Dealing with your sin was finished. There ain't nothing else got to be done dealing with your sin. Nothing else has to be done. When he died for you, that blood covered every last thing. What you did, what you may are doing, and even the stuff you don't even know you're going to do yet. The blood covers every last one of those. Man, that deserves a hallelujah right there. I don't have to earn it. No, it's what he's already, he done cast that check for you. But when he said it is finished, he's talking about what the assignment of the cross was, and he could have been preferably talking about the rest of the things he had to do, but he still had to be raised again. He still had to go sit up on his seat. So he still had to go to those other places. So he really wasn't finished what he was doing. So if you like some people who stop at the cross, if you stop at the cross and don't progress with Jesus to the full implication of resurrection, and even now in this strategic day and hour, get up on your seat. What ascension provided for you for? Because see, ascension restores every bit of authority you lost. Y'all don't hear me? Every bit of authority. Jesus told him to wait in Jerusalem because they know they had everything else, but they needed the endowment of the authority. That's why it's dangerous for you to try to do something in the name of Jesus and you haven't really related with him so that you can be sealed with his authority. Because it is possible to do an Ishmael. And when the Ishmael is born, it looked real good. But as that rascal grow up, you discover, no, this really wasn't promised. Those are the rock. Y'all follow me? Now, let's go back to Luke. He says he dug deep. That was him digging deep. He went to what's the deepest place? When he went to hell, snatched back every authority, brought forth his people, he dug deep. So in other words, when Jesus deal with you, he don't deal with surface stuff. Don't hand him no surface stuff. Don't hand him that shallow stuff. He said, I'm looking for true worshipers in this day and hour. Ones who's going to worship me in spirit and in truth. That means you got to let him get into the deep place. You know how we do sometimes. We present the facade we want people to see. Okay, y'all don't want to act like we don't do that. Okay, all right. But with Jesus, when you're in that place with him, he sees everything. He knows everything. You lie open and naked and bare before you. It's the secret place where there are no masks, no veils, no nothing. You don't have to keep the mask off. Ladies, you can take the wigs off. Fellas, you can do whatever. You can take all that stuff off, and you can just be, it's between you and the Lord, and it's truth. God just want to have some truth in your, just want to have some truth sometime. Yeah, I know we full of spirit, but what about getting some truth? Good God. All right. So he dug deep. And this is what I want. Now, it says, now the wise man laid a foundation on the rock. I submit to you, when Jesus came to earth, he was doing multiple things. But in the context of establishing, he was building something. The foundation that he laid was right in the middle. He started with apostles. That is the laying of foundation. It's no coincidence of circumstances. The number one thing Jesus knew he had to accomplish before he left here was establish the realm of apostleship. Because in the realm of building something, according to Ephesians 2 and 20, you are built up through the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So in the realm of building something, the apostolic and prophetic graces and offices are key in the building of a thing. You don't build anything new in this earth realm unless an apostolic or prophetic grace was in on it. He won't do anything in the earth unless he reveals it to the prophet or the prophetic dimension. And he can't build anything unless an apostolic grace is there, because that's the only one that's assigned to go into new territory, blast into new areas, to go into some other areas. That pastoral grace don't do that. So if a person has a pastoral grace, if he wants his ministry or her ministry to move, that person in some shape or form has to be connected to an apostolic grace. Yes, sir. I know I'm mixing Sunday with Wednesday night. I'm getting all of y'all because I'm only going to be here today. I'm a teacher by trade, so praise the Lord. Apostolic and prophetic graces have to be in there when it comes to building a thing. It doesn't make the other five any less important, But in that function, they're key. Yeah, 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 yeah. Love it. I want you for a moment to see what I see in the spirit. Wow. Not only do I see the pillars, but I see a spring. From Christ, that's the center of the spring, and the water just... a spring. So he springs forth with the apostleship and the leadership. Now, this is why I want to camp here for a minute, because this is all a part of the foundation he laid. Leadership. You notice that leadership, we'll put it like this, yeah, where Christ is and where the fivefold ministry gifts are, both of those together are the foundation of the house. Both of them together are different elements of foundation, but both are foundation of the house. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. And leadership is the final tier that transfer from the foundational aspect of the drawing to where the house is. But this is what I want you to understand too, is, well, let me finish this thought before I go to the other one. Oh, slow down on me, Lord. Okay, hold up. hold up. Leadership. Leadership. Leadership here, I'm making a delineation. Leadership as opposed to membership. I'm going somewhere. Members typically will be above the foundation, operating and retrieving and receiving from all them pillars. Come in the house, receive the word, loved by the word, armed with knowing how to pray. They're floating in the upper area. Nothing wrong with that. But when you shift to leadership mentality, how can I put this, Lord? Membership, that part, I'm not trying to be derogatory. They're in the house, but they aren't supporting the house. I'm going somewhere. They're in the house, they're being blessed, they're functioning and they're growing. And for every season, some people need to be there for the season of development. That's not an indictment. That's not a negative. I'm just making the difference. You come in and you're watered by the word, you're strengthened by the word, you're encouraged by the word and by faith and through all the nine pillars. But then when you grab a hold of the leadership mentality, it brings you in a different realm where now you shift from being a part of the upper part of the house, where leadership is the first tier, that now is supporting the house. Y'all don't hear me? Leadership, now you shift from just being a member, and now you add anointing of your growth to help support. That's where you now become shifting with Aaron and her mentality. You now shift, and number one thing, you don't need a title for this shift to happen. This shift will already happen way before anybody stamp a title on you. So don't be waiting for a title, because now you disqualified yourself. So I want you to understand, I have to tell people this all the time. The new wineskin, you are not just a member, especially in this house. This house is training leaders. So it doesn't matter if you think that you're adding a whole lot of weight. The fact must be, are you contributing what weight you can support? Because this thing is not about comparing yourself to brother or sister so-and-so. It's about you taking your authority of where you are. There's a scripture that says that I will prophesy within my measure. Well, whatever your measure is, whatever your measure is, if your measure is to be in hospitality, release that measure. If your measure is to help in evangelism, let that be your measure. Whatever your measure is, God can take your little, that which you view as little. I'm a living witness. He can take what's little and make it big. Let me ask you a question. I'm actually be bold. Raise your hand if you consider yourself a leader in the kingdom. Wow. That's the majority of you. Amen. Well, guess what? You're in the right house. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the thing I want you to understand is that when you talk about this foundation, this kingdom foundation, that tier right there of leadership is where the house itself springs forth and is regenerated. Not only to have the members that are being blessed by the house, but now turn around and have those same members shift into a place of leadership to support the house. Because remember what I told you about the difference between going up to different levels and going to different dimensions? Look at the amount of leaders that God has ordained to be released in this house in October. Don't you understand that that is a stamp on the next dimension of the foundation that's going to come? But where did that happen? It happened with the shift of being above the foundational realm, and you shifted to be able to support. That's a spirit translation. So, though for a season you are above, then because this also is a maturing house, now it places you and it places a demand on you to shift now to now be a supporter, not just a receiver. Because the word of God says that give and it shall be given. There's an anointing that has to be released out of you so that it can great you release for the greater. And when you look at the fact that all of these nine, I wish I had time to go, but I don't have time to go through. All of these nine, they are an indication of the flow that's happening in the house. These nine pillars, I know they're pillars, and this is why I tell people all the time that I understand the things in the spirit. We separate things in the natural so that we can grab hold of the concepts and identify them and understand the different dimensions of them. But in the spirit, they are not isolated. In the spirit, they're designed to work together. One starts and the other one flows into it. There aren't no dividing lines. That's why, and we've been kind of sharing this, how you can now see how these things connect to one another. It's because in the spirit, they are all, see, this is only a one-dimensional drawing here, but they are like, Lord, I'm trying to describe what I see. A net. A net has interweaving. A net with the idea that any single part that's here connects with all the other parts somehow, some way. You follow me? So we isolate them to understand them. That's why you can be in prayer and you go off in praise and worship. That's why you can be in praise and worship and God can release a word to you. That's why you can have the function of the Holy Spirit can inspire your faith, but it also will inspire fellowship. Because it'll draw you to that brother and sister. One thing I must touch upon, with fellowship. That's one of the things I think has been one of the enemy's greatest strategies against the church. Fellowship. We have, that word means koinonia. It is a word that talks about such a level of intimacy. In some texts, it even equates it to the relationship of a man and woman knowing one another. That close in some contexts. So it means that the enemy's greatest strategy in the kingdom is to keep us divided by some of even the small, silly stuff. Can't believe some of the silly stuff that will have a brother sitting to the opposite side of the church
to the other brother or the sister way back there and the sister way up here, and they ain't speaking to each other over silly stuff that don't mean a hill of beans, as they say in South Carolina. No, a hill of beans in the kingdom. And when we understand the value of the fellowship, it's twofold. Fellowship is first, every one of them has a dimension that you can relate it back to the cross. Fellowship first with the Father, and then that fellowship helps you to view with everybody else. If you're good out of alignment with the Father, you sure enough going to start getting out of alignment with everybody else. So when you begin to now to know that fivefold minute, the thing I want you to understand about the other aspect of the foundation is this, and that's why I keep hitting on this, because I wanted to make it clear and stomp home on it. Every one of you in this building has the potential to become a supporter. Excellent. Not just a member. Excellent. Member is a natural terminology. Support of the weight. Do you understand the weight that they cannot carry by themselves? The weight that you in your little corner way over here, when you supply the weight to this, it causes the whole house to be supported, because there's nothing that will go lacking. Whatever you think God has for you to add weight here, don't consider it small or insignificant. Because you first qualify yourself to do things with the least before you go to the greater. Yes, sir. We have in the natural to believe that the titles put you up here. But according to that chart, the titles put you down lower. The greater the title, the greater support you're given. The greater the title. Don't be chasing after no title, because you really don't know the weight. You really don't know the weight. Do where you are, where you are, and God will add the strength so when he kicks you up, you can support the weight. It's an upside down kingdom. That's why you see Christ serving those fellas. He's greatest in the kingdom, but he's serving all of them. It's not up there, but the spirit of it is all in there. Servanthood. He calls you a son and a daughter because of the fact that he says, now I no longer call you servants, but he calls you a friend. That don't mean you leave the principles of servanthood to be a friend, though. Your training as a servant qualifies you as a friend. So when you become a son and daughter, that means even more, you've learned how to serve. You've learned how to carry some weight. You've learned how to allow yourself to obey sometimes for the sake of the kingdom of God. All of us got weight to carry. Don't compare your level of weight to someone else's level of weight. I keep going back here because I can't tell you how many times I got to talk to people and say, quit comparing yourself to everybody else. You don't drive in their car and you don't live in their house. Why are you comparing yourself to somebody else? When you stand before God, they are not going to be your sidekick. No. You better hear me up in here. I don't care how close that BFF is to you. When you stand before God, it's going to be you.
He's laying a foundation. He's springing up through the vessels of the house. And it's like a spring. And the spring, and the reason why I see the spring going like that, because as it goes forth, it automatically triggers the foundation to spread out. But it won't spread, hear me, if you don't get in place. Because as far as the foundation is concerned, Jesus already did all he's gonna do. That aspect of the foundation is set and secure. When he sat back up on his seat in ascension, he said, it's done. The rest of the element of the foundation is what he's releasing in the earth through those graces. And that's the body. Because Christ, along with the body, will release the function of the house. Now, I'm going to say something else. I don't know if it's going to mess with you or not. When Jesus came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At that time, he didn't say repent, for the church is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. This is what I want you to understand with this realignment that's happening, is that the kingdom, the church is in the kingdom. The kingdom is not in the church. I need to clarify that some more, because some of y'all, I know y'all looking at me crazy. The kingdom of God is within you. Collectively, we're the church. So the kingdom must be true in you before the church ever comes out. So the kingdom of God is in you. He ain't never say the church is in you. He said the kingdom of God is in you. And he says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So you got to tap in the kingdom before the church even be what it's supposed to be. You follow me? So the assignment of this house, that's why the church can shift and evolve, if you will, with God, because the church is not, the kingdom is not in, the church is in the kingdom. And as the kingdom gives mandate to expand, the church has to. Because it gets its cues not from itself, but it gets its cues from the head of the kingdom, which is the king. So when we function in the kingdom, the church is the ordained place on the earth where he calls that, that's my body. That's the designated people who have authorization through their relationship with me to carry out the things of God in the earth realm. But it's not absent of the kingdom that's on the inside of you. Y'all understand what I'm telling y'all? A kingdom that's on the inside of you that causes this whole foundation to be established. Now, this is my question to you as I try to wrap this up. This does no good. This doesn't do any good if you don't take the concepts, I think someone mentioned today, about making this thing alive. You got to stop seeing these things as just pillars lined up on a page. That's my final assignment to release that anointing. This is not just things lined up on a page. Just like the church is not an organization, it's an organism. This thing represents, in its best entirety, the functionality of what's happening in the spirit. So it has to be made alive to you. And where you strategically placed in that. And my assignment today was to see yourself as, if I had to circle one, most of everyone in here, that leadership. Because the leadership is where you shift to that place to bring support. Because as it expands, he's raising leaders. He's sending leaders. He's equipping leaders. That's the function of the kingdom. Some of you who are already leaders, guess what? There's a mandate from you not to just build levels. Now it's time for you to start spreading into dimensions. Because when you look at these nine, can I say, yes, I can say that. These nine do not just represent topics and functions, but they represent realms. They represent realms. And each realm, that's why you can talk on love until here, until Jesus comes. Because you'll never tap out the realm. You never tap out the realm because it starts from him and he's inexhaustible. See, each one of those pillars have a root system. Oh, hear me somebody. It has a root system that goes through the second pillar and all of it goes directly back to Christ. So you can talk about love. Some people, you will get tired of hearing about love before heaven has nothing else to say about love. You will get tired of hearing about prayer before heaven is exhausted of what they can tell you about prayer. That's why heaven got to, I won't say spoon feed you, but he got to just give you what you can handle. Let you grow up in that and then give you some more. And then let you grow up in that and then give you some more. Grow up in prayer, then I'll give you time to grow up in that, then I'll bring you to the next level. Want you to do a 3-day fast. Then I want you to do a 10-day. Yeah. Hang out there for a little while. Yeah. Then I want to shift you now to 21 days. Yeah. Why? Because I'm preparing you for something. You can't exhaust what heaven has to give. These are more than just topics. They're literally dimensions that tap into the heart and the mind of God. See, this thing bigger than what I know, what they know, what we know. Because when God does something, tell you that when God does something, he goes big. I'm pausing on purpose because I want you to understand this. The house collectively has an assignment, but the assignment is effective an assignment based upon the wellspring that comes out of the house with what we talked about this morning. That's the foundation of everything. If we don't get the foundation right, the house will not be properly built. And in this year of establishing, when you establish it, especially in what he's doing here, once I made mention before, it's all about going back to the foundation. So this is what I want you to understand. Any past things that you have, past level of understandings that you have had about God, guess what? You're going to have to, I won't say let it go, but you're going to have to open arms to expand. It's not like it used to be. You are going places that you have not gone before. You're hearing things that you may not have heard before, but you know it's the Lord. And if there hasn't been a time that this fast, one of the things this fast should do is develop a keener heart and voice for the voice and the heart and the sound of God. It has to. Because in closing, let me put it like this. Remember when the enemy was tempting Jesus and he came out to the wilderness and he tempted him 3 times? One of the things that the enemy tried to do was use and quote scripture. He quoted scripture to the enemy, thinking that just because he lifted up scripture, he could get to try to make the word do something. Jesus is the living word. That's how crazy it is. Jesus is the living word. The enemy lifts up a word to get him to do something that wasn't reflective of the heart of the Father. How did Jesus know not to just jump on that word just because it was in the word? This is the key. Another scripture says, my sheep know of my voice, not just my word. You can't jump on every word, even if it is scripture. It has to be tested, if you will, by the presence of the Lord validating it on the inside of you. Because the enemy may have mustered up a word, but Jesus had the Father's heart through relationship, through fellowship, through the love of God, through his prayer, through all of the facets that Jesus doesn't require us to do anything that we don't see that he already did, that he's already done and accomplished. House, I want you to understand the breath is coming. You are in a strategic place with God. And I want you to know that I just see a propelling. You've been faithful to navigate. You've been faithful to not move too abruptly, but follow the wings of the Lord. And in this time where you're just riding on the current of God, it's not just haphazard. He has the strategic outline designed and planned, and it's just springing forth. It's just springing up. It's just springing up. Man, God bless y'all. I'm going to turn it back over to Apostle. One other thing, I just can't let this part go. Let me just do this one thing. We talked about leadership. That's the heartthrob, one of the main heartthrobs of the cultivation of this ministry. It will continue to develop. So if y'all receive what the Lord has said, come on, y'all put your hands together. Y'all put your hands together.
Amen.